Saints, do you know who the dragon is? Well, we know from Revelation 12 that the dragon is the devil in an earthly body of seven heads and ten horns. And we know what the seven heads are. They were mentioned by Daniel and before. And those heads were world-ruling empires under which the rest of the world basically was. And basically we were told that all these would be around at the end, all seven heads would be around at the end, plus the people that are under them, and the seed of them is with us today, basically in the United Nations. And ten horns are the ten continental divisions of the world. And inside of that body of unbelievers, we would say, is the devil himself. He's been manifested there by the demons from the beginning. And I have a revelation here that was given to Samuel Paguega on the 9th of this month. It's very good. And we called it "The Dragon Rules the Harlot Church." You know, we've had a lot of revelations from people over the years who saw dragons over churches, and especially apostate churches. This dream by Samuel, it illustrates that the dragon rules over the apostate church, but that it doesn't have to have to rule over us personally if we're on the right side of God. And the dragon beast, which includes all who walk after the beastly flesh, has always tried to herd the masses into their preferred form of religion. And then anyone who was against it got persecuted by them, as it was with Jesus in his day, as it was with the prophets, as it was with the apostles, so on and so forth. The harlot religion persecutes the saints constantly. And the beast system props up that harlot, and those who don't obey her are persecuted and or killed by them, because they want to keep unity in their kingdom and control. And it was similar to what Constantine did. And even the leadership of this harlot religion is totally duped. They don't understand that they're serving the devil. They don't understand that the Word of God teaches that they're serving the devil. The dragon's doctrine is always very religious, but it's powerless to deliver from sin and its curse, because Satan can't cast out Satan. If he did, his kingdom would cease, according to what Jesus said. So listen to Samuel's revelation here. It's very interesting. He said, "I drove through this huge parking lot around a building that seemed to be in the middle of nowhere," kind of like those new neighborhoods they build in the middle of a woodsy hill. There was a huge parking lot, and the building had the shape of a modern church building with a large entrance, glass front, and a few pairs of glass doors. There was a man speaking through the speakers outside, inviting everyone to come in. The man was inviting everyone kind of like a circus ringmaster does. "Come one, come all, the largest screen," etc., etc., right? State of the art, this and that. And on about how high-tech and entertaining it would be to come in. I could see there was already a large crowd going in, and I felt led to go in just to see what these people were doing in there, fully already knowing that it was some type of fake church. Well, I went inside and sat in the first row towards the right, where there were 2 to 3 person benches in a row from the center out, facing a different way than the rest. For some reason, those were mostly empty. and all the other benches were facing forward, just like you see in a church. I could see all the place just about filled. There was a large stage where a man was waiting for everyone to come in. This was the man talking on the speakers outside, and now welcoming everybody. There was a vast number of seats on either side of the screen set up for the choir, but like stadium seating, each row higher than the one in front. Yes, amen. And the event began with the man on stage saying some funny things. I don't remember what he said, but people laughed and were being entertained. Then some videos were shown, and I wondered what the jokes and the videos had to do even with a fake church, because they had nothing to do with any type of message. The video was about some type of rapper and how he had made it big. Success stories, you know, like the prosperous church likes to speak about. There was a vague message about life and maybe a music type video afterwards. In any case, there were lights and surround sound, and everyone seemed to be well entertained. Then they sang a song, not any song I'd heard before, but all the people sang it together. It seemed like the song was half about the theme of the video, some type of positive message, and half about some kind of worship song. In other words, a feel-good atmosphere, you know, everything positive, everything good. And how will this prepare you, obviously, for the coming times, the great shaking that is now upon us? Many people are in a feel-good church that doesn't really preach the gospel to prepare people for the things that are coming. And this is a sad thing, folks, because it takes time to get prepared for these things that are coming. It takes time to put on the armor of God. It takes time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can get prepared for these coming things. And the many are going to fall because they were not prepared, because they are lukewarm. And Samuel went on to say, he said, then all of a sudden, something weird happened. The man on stage said something like they were going to pray, and all the people started to hold hands. And I wondered how weird it was, because they really didn't seem religious when they came in. And all of a sudden, they were holding hands and about to pray. Well, you know, it's very interesting that that these churches will put a religious spirit in you, to such an extent that there is a sectarianism that would separate you from many others and even make you proud of what there is there in the flesh or in the letter or in the physical, you know. Or the fact that you're joining with other people and there's safety in numbers, some men think, you know. None of these things are true, and people are counting on things that won't really save in the end. He said they repeated after the man something, and then they all started to get on their knees and began to worship something to the right of the stage on a shadowy part of the wall. I did not take anybody's hand and was determined not to go along with it and kept standing. Nobody told me anything, and I kind of expected someone to call me out. But as I looked around, they really just all seemed to be in a trance, not really knowing they were worshiping something off to the right of the stage. They were all bowing in the same direction. So I looked over there, and it was just a black square box. Though, as I looked at it, it was made of dark smoked glass with gold-colored joints. To me, it looked smoked black, just enough to see what was inside. It looked like some sort of gargoyle, but without the wings. I couldn't make out the features, but I could just kind of see the shape. It looked like it was made of stone, I either thought out loud or said, people, don't you all see that you are worshiping a demon inside the box? And they just kept bowing and saying some type of chant. At that point, I had just enough, and without thinking or planning or even before I knew what I was doing, I had picked up the box and thrown it onto the steps of the stage. The box didn't really break, but the lid flew open and the stone gargoyle thing came out and it bounced off the steps. Its head broke off. As I looked around, people seemed to be in a state of confusion and began realizing that they were worshiping a demon in a box. And I heard some people shouting, "It's a demon!" and "What is going on?" and those type of out loud comments and questions, as if everyone was waking up from some type of a trance. Even the man on the stage seemed to be awakened from a trance, and he looked in front of him and saw another black box. Notice that the leadership, too, was mesmerized by this spirit of religion, right? This box was directly below the stage where the first row would be, and I wondered where it came from, as I didn't remember it being there before. At this point, a few people had started to head out of the building, but most were looking on, asking what was in the other box. Well, this box was rectangular, and I could also see through the smoked glass, but I guess the man and the others just saw black because he asked, "What is in this box?" And he came down the stage with a crowbar to open it. And I began to say, "I don't think that's a good idea. Can't you see there is another demon creature in there?" It looked like some type of four-footed creature with a tail. Its head was facing away from me, so I couldn't really tell, but I knew it was some type of dragon-looking creature. Then I thought I saw its tail move a bit and something like, "What are you doing? Don't open it." But he kept prying open the lid, and when he had cracked it open, he saw inside and the tail moved, so he tried to close it. I didn't feel led to go near it, but I began backing away, looking for the strategy to get out of there, as I thought to myself that it was going to come out and begin attacking the people. Sure enough, by the time I looked back, it had broken out of the box and had attacked the men. You know, years ago, I shared with you how that I was praying for a sister that I knew that was in the false revival movement. And she had very, very good dreams. And so when I prayed for her, I had no contact with her, but I was just praying for her to have the Lord open her eyes concerning this thing. And so about a week after I prayed that prayer, she contacted me, which was unusual, and she said, "David, I had two visions concerning the church." And I said, "Oh, well, I'd like to hear that, you know." And so she began to share them with me, and it was very interesting. She had seen the ceiling disappear when she was in the assembly, and over the whole congregation was stretched a great big red dragon. And, you know, she told me later that she thought that this was some kind of an attack on the revival, as they called it. And I thought to myself, she wouldn't accept what I've got to say, but that is the revival. That's not an attack on the revival. That is the revival. They are under the authority of that thing. Another brother some years after that told me the exact same thing. He had been in the same building, and he looked up and he saw a great red dragon over it. Well, anyway, this sister told me, she said, and then I heard a noise, and I turned around, and I looked at the back of the church, and through the doors, they were wheeling this Trojan horse. And she said, "That's a Trojan horse." And the Lord spoke to her and said, "Yes, and men brought it in here." And, of course, you know what the Trojan horse is. It's the enemy hiding in what was supposed to be a gift. Many people thought that this was a gift. But ultimately, it's been revealed to people who have eyes to see and ears to hear that it was anything but. It was the enemy hidden inside, just like the Trojan horse. And all the enemy was waiting for was darkness so that they could sneak out and conquer them, which is exactly what happened. And those people are still dying before their time, having confidence in a God that cannot answer because it's a false God, being destroyed by worshiping a false God. And it's really not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the dragon. So let me finish Samuel's revelation here. It had wings. It began to fly and attack the people. And I thought to myself that it should not see me, as I had not worshipped the first demon made of stone. But at the same time, I thought, well, it's a creature, and it will just hunt on instinct, so I'd better get out of here. Of course, by this point, people were screaming and running out of there. And I looked to the right of the stage behind me, and I could see a side door that led down a hall to the front exit. So I started walking fast to get out of there. I thought I should just fast walk so as to have solid steps, and because everyone else was running and crashing into one another. Of course, the righteous don't have to make haste according to the Lord, right? Because they have the protection of the wisdom of the Lord, right? Amen. But to worship in an idol's temple is not something we need to do, right? And it's true, folks. There, like Paul said, there is another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And the devil seeks to mimic God. However, his gospel doesn't save, heal, deliver, cast out demons, and all so on and so forth. And the Lord's does. You know, if you're in a church, it's not an entertainment spot, even with supernatural signs and false wonders. It's a place actually for crucifixion. It's a place of sacrifice of the flesh. It's a place of rising up in the spirit and the word of Jesus Christ and coming into his image. It's a place for training so that you can go out and do what you hear. And the training needs to come from the word of God. He said, "I made it outside the front door and started to run as soon as the crowd cleared up. I was running towards the car. And I remember during this whole ordeal that I was never scared or concerned of my well-being, as I felt sure in my trust in the Lord. But as I ran, I looked behind me and didn't really see anybody. All of the rest of the people must have parked and run to the other side of the building, because this side of the parking lot was empty. And I could see my car parked way out there." Well, this kind of lets you know there are people who are the elect scattered among those that are just going to be caught up in religion. We know that strong delusion is going to overtake the church, and that there is going to be a great falling away. Why is that? Well, they worship a God who cannot save, a God whose whole purpose is to drag them to hell. You know, if it's not the Word, it's not Jesus. If it's not the revelation of truth, it can't set you free. If it's not setting them free, it's not going to set you free, right? He said, as I analyzed my surroundings, I began preparing for an attack from the creature. As I thought, once the creature came out of the main entrance, it was either going to turn one way or the other. And if it turned my way, I was the only one on this side, and no doubt it would attack me. Well, wonder what you think the creature would do. Would he go and attack the multitudes who were on the wrong side of the building, or would he attack the righteous? Who's he after? Well, he's not after the multitudes. He's already got them. You know, it's the righteous he's after. It's them he's angry with. It's them he is slandering. It's them he is planning to destroy. So he said, I calculated all the types of attack moves that the creature would attack me with and what my counterattack would be. I looked behind one more time and saw the creature turn the corner my way and was quickly approaching. When it was close enough, it swooped down with its open mouth to bite me. I turned around and jumped towards it. I grabbed the top of its mouth and with the other hand the bottom and shut its mouth and did some kind of super move to throw it down to the ground with great force. Well, you know, that's kind of probably a spiritual meaning here, you know, is for the elect's sake, don't listen, you know, shut its mouth. Don't listen to its lies. Don't let its perversion come in and recreate in you some demonic force. And cast it down to the ground. We're told to cast those words that don't align with the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 10, 5 through 7, to cast them down. So I believe that that's what this is talking about. Before it could even react, I had grabbed it by the tail, swung it around, and hit it on the floor two or three times. You know, what's the tail of the dragon? Well, the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail, right? Cast it down, everything that they say. Its life was gone. It was dead. And I don't even think I broke a sweat. Well, you know, folks, we have authority from the king. We have power over all the power of the enemy. And we need to learn to exercise it before the days get worse, because they will get worse. And the righteous will suffer persecution. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can plan on it, friends. Those that are considering themselves Christians are going to lie about you and speak against you and do all these things. You can plan on it. The only people that are probably going to go through this before the tribulation is those that are going to be manifested in the man-child and the witness ministry and these things, you know. And, but we all have to go through it. Let's see, he went on to say, for some reason, I carried it over to the white truck I was driving and threw it in the back. A white truck, you know, represents a way that is white, right? Righteous. I started driving back to the front of the building, and I guess to show them the dead creature, but the truck stopped. Even though I would press the gas, it would not move. Then the truck began to drive itself. It started going in reverse, and I was a bit confused as to what was going on and wondered where I was being taken. And I tried to gain control by turning the key off and turning the steering wheel, but the truck's control was beyond me. It drove in reverse back down a little S-shaped road, trees all around, and onto what seemed like a narrow bridge or dam road. On one side, it looked like dry, deserted land, and there was a big drop-off. But one on the other side, there was clear water, and looked as I looked at the side with water and wondered where I was, I woke up. Well, it sounds like the wilderness, you know. People think that they're going back to their old ways, but going back to the business as usual, but actually just around the corner, there is a wilderness to begin, right? He said, my first thought as I awoke was that I didn't need to take the dead creature back to the front door of the building so they could see I had killed it. It seemed like pride, and that's why I thought the truck didn't let me. So I repented from any pride I may have, so that I always give the glory to God. For it's only by his grace and power that we endure and have overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? He said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in us and through us. Amen. That's the secret, folks. It's not our strength, our wisdom, our power. We can do nothing without him. And we need to put our faith totally and perfectly in him. You know, anytime we are attacked by the wicked, put our trust in him. He will save us. Praise be to God. And along with this, he had sent some very nice pictures. He said that I found some photos that kind of illustrate what I saw. You know, he shows the what looked like the church and the gathering and the gargoyle and the dragon and so on. It's very nice. And it's very true, you know. I mean, this is a lot of Christians think the abundant life is an abundant life in the flesh. Not an abundant life in the spirit. You know, the Bible says that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. These two are contrary one to another. You know, what is good for us in the spirit is not good for us in the flesh. If we walk the way of the spirit, the flesh will become less and less until the only thing is left is Jesus in us, right? The flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the reason you don't have to encourage the flesh. Give it everything it wants. Feed it until it grows strong and overcomes you in the end. But the crucified life is what's going to make us strong in the spirit. If the flesh man loses, the spirit man wins. And fleshly religion, it's a loser. It is a loser. Those people are already taken by the dragon. They're no threat to him. He is attacking in the days to come those people who are a threat to him. And I believe that according to the scriptures, according to the demonstration that was given us by Jesus, we've got nothing to worry about. We have to learn our authority and learn the fact that we are here to die. Not in the flesh, but of the flesh. We're here to die. We're here to lose our old life, right? And gain our spiritual life. That spiritual life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That spiritual life won't have any trouble going through this coming wilderness. And at any rate, we give thanks unto God because he is going to bring us through this thing. It's his plan to bring us through this wilderness. It's his plan to cause us to be overcomers through it. And even now, some suffer at the hands of the dragon or at the hands of the wicked, of those sometimes who profess to be Christians. And, of course, that's where most of your trouble is going to come from, folks, is those who profess to be Christians, those who are in the prosperous church, you know. That's where most of it's going to come from. And then we have another revelation that is very, very good concerning spiritual warfare, spiritual authority, and the authority that demons would like you to believe that they have, but they don't have. Okay, this is very important for us to understand. Why do we share these prophetic things? You know, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 to do this when we come together. God speaks to his church. He speaks through dreams, visions, prophecies, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. He speaks prophetic things that he wants you to understand, and we should pay attention, just like we pay attention to the Word of God. Of course, all of these methods that come through men, we need to discern, you know. But we put them out there so that, you know, the Bible says, let the prophet speak. Well, we put it out there so that people can discern these things. And many of these doctrinal type teachings from the Spirit of God, prophetic teachings from the Spirit of God, are very, very good. And we should pay attention to them. Well, anyway, this one here is, we've called it Bluffing Demons and Spiritual Authority. And it was given to Sandy Shaw on the 9th, too. Very interesting. And this is a very good teaching here and a lot of good scriptures. And I'd like you to pay close attention. We're headed to a place that we need to get prepared for. And many people think they can just put on the armor of God by saying things like, I put on the armor of God. It doesn't work that way, folks. You've got to be putting it on. This is a preparation. It's like putting on Jesus, which is his actions and his life. This is not something you just speak out of your mouth and it happens, you know. It's something that you must be speaking out of your mouth by agreeing with the Word of God. And it will be happening. You know, it's kind of like, that's kind of like, you know, step over the line Christianity, you know, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Just walk down here and shake the preacher's hand or whatever. Those things don't gain you Christ-likeness, you know. Of course, there's a time when the Spirit of God comes in, and that's always necessary. But some people count upon that first little step over the line experience is all they're ever going to get, you know, and that they're prepared now. And no, we have to get prepared. We get prepared by losing our life and at the same time gaining our spiritual life. So get prepared. The Lord is telling us in this revelation that some hard spiritual times are coming. There is a war coming against the saints, and it has started even now. Okay, she said, the way that this dream starts is that I'm walking into this room, and I'm watching a group of men, some I know and some I don't know, who are turning around and leaving the room. And I asked the ladies there, where are the men going? And she has a little note here that she believes these men are the chosen. Okay. Where are the men going? The women who were there tell me not to worry because they need to go. Now, in a spiritual way, the women here could represent different groups of God's people like they do in the scriptures. Okay. So we don't want to miss that part. But they tell her not to worry because these men need to go. There's something positive about them going, right? You know, Jesus spoke about going and coming, right? He said, they said, they have to go. The Lord wants them to go. When this happens, I feel like all the women are in unity that the men needed to go. And I put a note here, basically because I read the rest of the revelation here, that this could be the spiritual catching up of the throne to the throne of those who will return as the man-child ministry. And I then grabbed Tina's hand and asked, don't you feel the winds of change? Now, obviously, that's a time of great change, and we're coming to a time of great change. And she answers, what? Then I say, the change, the winds of change. Don't you feel the winds of change? I believe, saints, that from this point on, everything will change, both positively for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and negatively for the same people's aspirations in this world. You know, when the people of God realize that it is the end, that it's not going to be put off, that it is the end, and realize that there's only one thing that counts in the kingdom of God, and of course the man-child ministry and the witness ministry and the fivefold ministry that go forth are going to help the people to realize this, that there really is only one thing we need to do. It's a Martha and Mary situation. You know, are you going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you just going to be entertaining a company, you know? We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to get His word in our hearts. We need His help, right? So everything is about to change. In the world, everything is going to be very negative because this is a war against the flesh, right? From God's point of view, right? But it'll be the making of many of God's people who have been waiting, you know, to fully enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's good news, folks. Good news. Something good is going to happen. Okay. Then I go from there to an ancient-looking town square or plaza. There are people walking all around. There are archways all around the square, leading into different hallways and buildings and rooms. It looks and feels to be an ancient city. Well, a little research. Archways were made famous by the ancient Romans, who were the first to apply the technique to a wide range of structures. And we are seeing a revival of the iron and clay of Daniel's end time vision of the 10 toes of the world beast kingdom. Do you remember Daniel's vision? He saw this vision of a being, which we believe is the image of the beast because of the 666 number that he put on it. And from the thighs on down, that it was iron, and it represented the long running term of the Roman Empire. And, you know, like Daniel said, their kingdoms were taken away, but their lives were prolonged. So those, you know, the length of the legs is like the rest of the torso. It's very long. And actually, it's lasted up until this day, because we see from Daniel's vision that iron turned into feet and toes that were also part of iron and part of clay. And of course, the iron and the clay, the iron was the Roman Empire. It started back at the thighs, the time of the thighs of the beast. And we're told in Daniel what these different colored, the head, the breast, so on and so forth, all these different colors are the different beasts that led up to the Roman Empire. Okay. And it would survive even up until the end. And we're seeing today a revival of the clay and the iron of the Roman Empire. The clay is that which was never a part of the Roman Empire, but it is mixed with the iron today, because the seed of all of those previous kingdoms is all together, mixed together in one worldwide empire coming together in the UN, right? It is, it's like Christ's worldwide empire, okay? We are from above, they are from beneath, as Jesus said, right? So even though the kingdom passed away, their seed went on and on and on, all the way down to the feet. So in this day, we're going to see a revival of the kingdom of the iron and the clay, of Daniel's end time vision, right? And there's no dispute generally across Christianity that the iron is the seat of the Roman Empire. There is a dispute by some of what the clay represents, but there's not much dispute about what the iron represents. So she said, as I'm walking slowly through the square, I'm praying. I'm praying continuously because I can feel the presence of evil is so strong here. Okay, well, boy, I tell you, that's what we need to do, friends. We need to pray. Prayer is power. The Lord hears your prayer, and you need to know that. You need to know that he hears your prayer, right? Great darkness is about to descend as the principality of that old Roman Empire prepares to take charge and make the covenant with many, as is spoken in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Did you know that? You know, the one that conquered, the prince that conquered Jerusalem and the people back then in 27 said, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, right? So that's the principality. In the rest of the text, it speaks about the prince of Rome, the prince of Greece, and God's prince, Michael. So we know that it's speaking about the principality that is obviously a couple thousand years old, because the same one that destroyed Jerusalem is the one that's going to make this covenant. So people have tried to figure out who this man is. And it's very, if you look at the text, you'll see it very carefully and think about it, you'll see what the Lord is saying there. It's not a man at all. It's a principality who's coming into his dominion again as this empire is raised up again. Okay? And, of course, he made war on the saints of that time, and he will make war on the saints of this time. I'm convinced that this particular principality is one of Satan's favorites. He obviously gave him authority to do what he did back then and what he's going to do now. So she went on to say, as I'm looking at some of the people, they look human. But for a brief moment, I can see certain demons that are controlling them. Well, as we watch this progressive revelation, we're going to see that the people who belong to the body of the beast become less and less human and more demon. Just as those who belong to the body of Christ become less and less human and more sons of God. Amen. Well, you know, the good are going to get better and the bad are going to get worse. We've been told that. Those from among the people of God who do not forsake their evil will go with the wicked. They will get worse. You know, Revelation 22:11 says, he that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. And he's talking about, if you're holy, you're going to get more holy. And if you're evil, you're going to get more evil. You know, in the days before the coming of the Lord, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come in his saints. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. In other words, leading up to this time when the Lord comes to judge the world for what they've done to the saints, leading up to this time, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Notice the key is believing the testimony that has not been believed yet. That's the key to Jesus coming in his people. And this is what we need. This is our protection. Jesus in you is our protection. And the Lord in these days is going to do a quick work of manifesting Jesus in his people. This is the reason for the ministry of the man-child, the reason for God anointing new leadership for us in the days to come. Oh, praise be his name, right? So remember this, the key to Christ coming in us is believing the testimony. What is so unbelievable about the testimony? It is so contrary to the flesh that you could believe, that you could see Jesus in the mirror and that you would come into that image from glory to glory. Most of Christianity doesn't believe that. That's the sad thing. And so this revelation of the gospel is going to go forth in these days, and it's going to be believed by the elect, the chosen of God. Right? And she says, as I'm praying, some man grabs my arm and pulls me into one of the hallways. As he is pulling me into the hallway, I hear from the square someone saying, we got to find her. We've got to find her. We have to stop her. Her prayers are reaching the throne of heaven. And she says, those voices are demons speaking through men. Aha. Praise the Lord. Well, our prayers do reach the throne when sent by faith, and the demons' plans are often thwarted because of our faith and our prayers. You know, Psalm 10 and 17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the meek. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Oh, praise be to God. And Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, of course, name means nature, character, and authority. You know who God is. He is a God who loves you. He is a God who answers prayer. This is his name, is who he is, right? This is a God who tells us and reveals to us in the scriptures who he is and who he is to us. He is our Father, right? Jeremiah 33 and 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and will show thee great things and difficult which thou knowest not. Oh, thank you, Father. You know, the plans that he has for us are amazing, saints. So, yes, the devil is fearful of your prayers, and especially if you can stand upon them. You know, Mark 11 and 24, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Thank you, Father. So the man pulls me into this room, and there are mostly men and a few women there. This room is full of uniforms of all different kinds. The people are trying to figure out which uniform to put on. Some of the uniforms are military. As they are excited about finding the right uniform to wear, they are trying them on. And I know that these people are Christians. You know, I see something wrong here. The Christians will be worried about how to appear to the world in this dangerous time and what lifestyle to put on besides Christ's lifestyle. They see safety as something they've got to handle themselves, you know. But just walking as he walked is the only safe way. You know, a military uniform indicates a militant lifestyle in dealing with this beast system, which is going to be disastrous for many, because they who take the sword will die by the sword, we're told. You know, we have to put on the uniform of the new man who is in the image of Jesus and his actions. And all this needs to be according to the knowledge of the Word. How are you going to know what Jesus looks like unless you study the Word? And how are you going to know what are the actions of a Christian? What are the works of those who follow Christ unless you study the Word? Right? In Colossians 3 and 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man and with his doings." See, this is taking off the old clothes and putting on the new, right? "And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Okay, so that's what we're supposed to put on, the image of him that created us. And it's renewed, this revelation is renewed unto knowledge, we're told. Where do you get that knowledge? You get it in the Word. You get it in the Word of God, right? Oh, praise the Lord. I tell them that they have it all wrong and that the full armor that they need to put on is the full armor of God, not one of these physical uniforms made by man. The people just look at me not receiving anything I'm saying. And, she has a note here, apostate, patriotic Christians. Yeah, that's part of it, definitely. A man asked me to sit down and take a look at this uniform. Then this man puts on this uniform with a jacket. And the jacket and the uniform covers his legs, his feet, and everything. And there is a hood to the jacket that covers his whole head with a face covering mask. The material of the jacket is a material I've never felt before. They then pour chemicals on it with no damage. Then they turn a blowtorch on it, and the torch doesn't burn it or damage it. They are really excited about the uniform and jacket and are picking it to be the one they will use. Well, anything that works in this world to protect anyone will not work for Christians in the days ahead, folks. There is no safety outside of God's will. He sent the curse, and no man can defend from it. Jeremiah 17 and 5 says what? "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." In other words, if you trust in anything else but the promises of the Word of God and who the Lord is, your heart is departing from the Lord. You are trusting in a false god, just like that first revelation. You have your faith in a false god. Your heart departs from the Lord. All of the attempts that people are making nowadays to protect themselves in the flesh are going to be useless. Remember, when they went out into that wilderness, everything they took out there to save them with, they ended up losing. And God had to show them his way of salvation, his way of provision, his way of deliverance. And Jeremiah 17 and 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its root by the river." Now, you remember in that last revelation about there was a lush body of water on one side and a desert on the other. Depends on which side of the road you go to, right? Well, I think that was very awesome, because the Lord is saying the same thing here. "He that trusts in the Lord will be a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, shall not fear when he cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Yep, you just need to have your roots in the water, right? The Word of God. Like an evergreen? You know why it's an evergreen, right? because its roots are down there in the water. It can stay. I remember the longleaf pines down south are so prevalent. And they never looked like they went through a drought. And the reason is that that big tall pine has got a taproot that goes down just as far as the top goes up. That's right. And it goes way down into the water table. And it really don't matter too much what happens above ground unless you get a hurricane. And hurricanes love to snap them off about 15 or 20 feet above the ground because the roots wouldn't give. They wouldn't tip over. Now, you know, a lot of other trees that don't have that taproot, they just tip right over. The slightest bit of wind, they tip over. But the pine tree, it bends and bends and bends, and it bends until it breaks, literally. Yeah. Of course, that's not the part of the parable we're talking about. We're talking about the part of the parable where its roots go down into that water and preserve it. No matter what kind of drought is on the top side, it's preserved because it's being fed from the waters. And that's a type of us, right? That's right. We need to get our roots firm in the Word of God so that whatever happens up here on the top side don't affect us, right? He said, they shall not be careful in the year of drought. Folks, there's coming a drought of the Word of God, you know. There's coming a drought of provision on this earth. There's coming famine. There's coming sickness. There's coming attacks by the demonic leadership and by the demonic religious leadership. There's coming all of these things. And so we need to get our roots down in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, right? Hallelujah. And she went on to say, I tell them again, no, you have it wrong. It's the full armor of God that you need to put on. There's nothing man-made that will help you. You only need the full armor of God. I then get up and walk out of there into a long hallway. And as I walk down the hallway, it is full of men lining up to put that uniform on that they think is going to help them in the battle ahead. Isn't that sad? You know, people are putting their trust in the physical, and there's nothing physical that's going to help us. It's the renewed mind of Christ. It's the renewed heart of Christ, right? Psalm 33:16 says, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. This is a deception, you see. This is clearly in the minds and hearts of carnal man, right? A horse is a vain thing for safety. Well, they certainly thought it was a wonderful thing back in those days because can you imagine riding a donkey? You know, I'd rather be on a horse if you're going to run from something, right? Well, the Lord said, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither doth he deliver any by his great power. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Wow, that's what counts. Upon them that hope in his loving kindness, his mercy, right? Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Awesome. And verse 20, our soul hath waited for the Lord. That's another key there, is whatever you see that disturbs you, wait for the Lord, right? He is our help and our shield. And also, I like 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. What the worldly church thinks is going to preserve them is not. And there's many a ways that they think they can do to preserve themselves, and it will all fail. You know, after leaving the Christians in their false confidence, I kept walking to go back to the square. The ground in the square has changed. It's all dirt. And I could see through the dirt. I see under the dirt different piles of bones all over the place. No one knows that those bones are there, and no one sees them either. I'm not quite sure why I'm seeing them. Well, I tell you, the only thing that comes to me about these hidden bones hidden under the dirt is the hidden bones represent those who are martyred behind the scenes because they're not prepared for the battle by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Romans 13, 12 through 14. Notice that putting on Jesus is putting on God's armor or protection. Notice that it's always called the armor of God because it is God himself. Think about that. Some people have never thought about that. It's the armor of God because you're putting on God himself. Listen to it carefully. Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. He is the armor, isn't he? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, this is what God's people really need to be protected from. It's not the physical things. It's not even the humans. It's those that use them. And to do that, we need something more than any kind of physical protection. We need the armor of God himself. So it says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's coming at us, folks? The evil day. Do you want to stand? Yes. Nothing else will work but the armor of God himself. Putting on God himself. And having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice, truth, righteousness. Okay, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel. And withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Because the evil one has no authority, so he has to get you to submit. See? And that's what his fiery darts are all about. Therefore, we need the shield of faith because we have to know that nothing else is going to save us but God. Because if you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're going to be destroyed. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet, of course, protects your mind. It protects your understanding. All right. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer, this is something we just heard in this revelation, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Wow. That's pretty much what the revelation was about, right? The devil can't stand up to this. And watching thereunto, in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying for the others too, right? Well, notice now what we just read here. Notice that putting on all of these attributes, truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, are all manifestations of the Word, who is Jesus, right? In other words, when the Bible talks about putting on Jesus, first of all, it's talking about putting on God, because Jesus is God. And the armor, as we've seen here, is the armor of God Himself. Think about that. This is the only thing that's going to protect us from the principalities and powers that rule over the flesh. You make and protect yourself if it only had to do with flesh and blood. You may could do that, but it doesn't. This flesh and blood is just a vessel through whom a far superior, as far as intellect, as far as mobility, as far as all these other things, being who is making war against us. You know, you could, what might protect you from one thing will destroy you in another way, right? It depends on how the enemy is going to come at you. You don't know that. They do. They can see everything. That's why, you know, we have to trust in God. We have to listen to His voice, and we have to put our faith in those things that are not physical, right? Oh, praise be to God. And so she says, I'm walking through the square again, and I'm praying because I need to get to the other side of the square. What is this getting to the other side of the square? Well, we saw what the square represents, that Babylonian city, right? Contrary to popular opinion, we will have to pass through this time of the revived Roman beast with America at its head. You have to go to the other side. We have to. It's like going through that wilderness. You got to go to the other side to get to the promised land, right? And many are deceived by that, and so they're not preparing. That tells you how evil this pre-trib, all-flyaway doctrine is. People that believe it are not getting prepared. They don't believe they have to get prepared. Who has done that to the people of God? Satan. His strong delusion has done this to the people of God. They're not getting prepared because they don't believe they have to. They think everything is according to the blood. Well, it is, except for one thing. They don't realize that the blood has a work to do in you while you're on the earth, cleansing and delivering and bringing Jesus Christ in you. They think it's just according to the sacrifice, not according to the manifestation. Oh, no, we're here to manifest Christ. That's the fruit. That's what God picks is the fruit, right, as we've studied before. So we're going through this square. You know, as I'm walking and praying, the people that I saw with demons controlling them, I now see as full-blown demons. But to the natural eye, they still looked human. Well, that's interesting. Here we see it's getting worse, isn't it? The worldly are going to be totally possessed. Though they appear to each other as normal, they're going to be totally possessed. These demons on board are going to be driving them. And what are they going to be after? Well, they're going to be after persecuting the saints. The beast is here to persecute the saints. So what protection do we have? That's where we need to learn spiritual warfare. We need to learn what our provision is in Jesus Christ. Spiritual warfare is, number one, knowing and believing you are who God says you are. And number two, you have the authority that God says you have. And number three, you have the provision that God says you have. And when you believe these things, what comes out of your mouth and is in your actions is spiritual warfare, because they can't do anything with that. She said there was one demon that would walk real fast, so fast that it seemed as if he was flying. This demon went right in front of my face, standing right in front of me, but he could not see me. Well, that's interesting. The demons can be blinded too, can't they? Amen. And that's a good thing that God can do that in the spirit realm. He was real angry and talking with authority and telling the other demons, quote, "We have to find these people who are praying now. Now, I say, find them." Well, prayer by those who believe in its power will be very destructive to Satan's kingdom. And it will also defend those who walk in the Lord's kingdom. We definitely need to be in the Lord's kingdom as we walk through this world. You know, he said the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst, you know. And we need to abide in that kingdom, where is all of God's provision. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he says in heavenly places, he's not talking about up there in the sky. He's talking about in Christ Jesus. That is heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where do you get those blessings? Abiding in Christ Jesus. How do you abide in Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, you abide in him by faith. That's the only way you can enter into him, is by faith. Because faith is accounted as righteousness. Until what? Until righteousness is manifested. Right. So your faith, no matter what your age in the Lord is, it will be your safety. It will be your provision, your faith. And James 5 and 16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Here's the part I really want you to understand. The supplication or the prayer, right, of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us. A lot of people don't see him that way. But that's what the Lord says. "And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." What power there is in prayer. That's what he's pointing out. He's saying, hey, he was of like passions with us, but he prayed. He was a righteous man. Again, the foundation here is righteousness. First of all, you got to be righteous by faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen, right? So you got to be righteous by faith. And you got to be walking towards and in righteousness by manifestation, because you got to be bearing fruit, right? If you walk by faith, you will be bearing fruit. Okay, so this is the people he's talking about whose prayers Satan is afraid of. He said, we have to find these people who are praying. Now, I say find them. You know, they had to find them. Not that they could do anything with them if they have faith, right? So she went on to say, "I was standing right in front of him praying, and the demon had no clue that I was there." So you can be hidden in more ways than just from flesh and blood, right? In other words, I was hidden in Christ. So I keep walking, and when I get to the right-hand corner of the square, I'm looking. I stop and turn around. I'm looking. I'm watching these people. And the room is not really a room. The way that it feels is completely off, like when you walk into a room and you can see the light, yet you can see shadows behind things. Well, this was now completely reversed. There was light where shadows would normally be. There were bits and pieces of light, and it was completely off, completely out of order. It just didn't feel or look right. Well, what I see here is that when the light is dark and the dark is light, it's when good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And Can't you see that that's what the world has been saying for some years? You remember how the kids used to say when they talked about something that was really good, boy, that's bad. And then they got to saying, wow, that's wicked. You know, they meant this is real good, you know, that's wicked. You know, well, hey, that was a symptom of something that was coming upon the whole world, and even now is heading further and further in that direction. This is so demonic, folks, that the world would call evil good and good evil. And this is where demon-possessed society is going. Can you imagine how wicked this world is going to be, how dark this world is going to be? Isaiah 5:20 said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, we see this with demon-possessed people now. What they call evil is good. You just know if they say one thing, you can believe another. Right? Well, after I walked through there, I saw what looked like some kind of old train depot type thing. I know it's some kind of old transportation thing. I'm in this room where there are two big fences with gates, a cement type fence. There is a gate, and people are going in and out of the gate. And then there is like a middle part where a lot of people are walking. A lot of traffic, kind of like, you know, at an airport, those runways that you run down to get to the next, you know. And so this middle part is where the masses of people were. A lot of traffic. You know, to get where Christians really want to go, they can't walk where the masses do, spiritually speaking. Matthew 7:13, it says, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. In other words, if the whole world's going that way, go the other way. If the whole world thinks it's good, it's not. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. If the masses of Christendom believe something, don't. If the masses of Christendom are going in one direction, go in the other. And she says, on the other hand, is the same kind of gate that people are coming to this place. Kind of like, again, like an airport or like a train station. And they're coming to this place from somewhere else. And when I go there, I'm waiting for Tina and Sam and my mom. I feel like that Tina and Sam went to go get my mom wherever she was to bring her here. And I knew that it hadn't been very long that I had seen Tina and Sam, but I hadn't seen my mom in a while. Tina and Sam were getting ready to go through the gate that's on the other side to go to the middle. That's where all the people were. So they were pointing in that direction, going towards that place where in the middle where all the people were going, right? My mom stopped them and said, no, we can't go that way. We have to go the other way. And Sandy felt that if they had gone into the middle, they would have died. You know, where the people of God need to go from the worldly to the spiritual, there cannot be a halfway. There can't be a lukewarm. This would mean spiritual death to them in this time and a spewing out of the body of Christ. Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is no fence rider. There is no middle of the way. God is going to take that totally out. You're either going to get all the way in or you're going to get all the way out. As we said, the good are going to get better and the bad are going to get worse. This is God's plan. He's not going to judge any fence riders. She said, if you walked all the way around to the end, there was another part that was covered by the fence. They did not walk in the middle part. They had to walk all the way around to where I was. You know, folks, the path of least resistance or the shortcut is the wrong way. The worldly church offers many of these. And if you just listen to them, they will show you the quick and the easy way to get saved and to get sanctified. But the end is the way of death. There's only one way, and it is not the easy way because it is the crucifixion of the old man. So where do we get our instructions? From the Word of God. They were almost down to that part, and there was another little gate to walk to the middle. My mom stopped and turned around and told Tina, "Grab Sam. He cannot walk in the middle. There is no middle. He cannot walk in the middle." So we know that none of those who are lukewarm, middle of the road walkers, will spiritually survive what's coming. We have to get prepared. We have to get prepared to do it God's way. We have to get prepared to listen to Him. We got to get prepared to listen to His voice. We need to have our ears taught to hear His voice through familiarity with the Word of God, right? She goes on to say, as Sam goes towards the middle, Tina grabs him, and they walk all the way around to where I was. I greet them and hug them. Then I tell them, things are not what they seem to be. My mom then says, it's okay, because everything that is happening is according to God's will. Yes, even the trials, even the tribulations, even the temptations, We just need to stay in constant prayer. We just need to stay in constant prayer. Notice that repeats it twice, Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right unto a man. Yeah. The easy way, the shortcut, the way everybody's taking. Right? They must be right. Look what the multitudes are doing. No, we only have one truth here. It's the Word of God, right? And many are called, but few are chosen. So if you're going to follow the multitudes, you're going to miss it. In the days of strong delusion, we can't walk according to our carnal mind or senses, or we will stumble. Prayer without ceasing is our command. She said, we just need to stay in constant prayer. Yes, you ask God. You ask God for guidance and listen to Him, because He may guide you totally contrary from the multitudes. So I'm walking ahead of them. Tina is walking on one side, my mom on the other, both holding Sam's hand. And Sam was now not as old as he is now. He looked to be 8 or 9 years old. All right, well, this is talking spiritually, not physically. And we will have to help guide those Christians who are not yet mature in discernment. God will hear their prayers too. But they were holding His hand on both sides. We have to help guide these people, right? That's what Sam represents here. Because Samuel is Hebrew for God heard. So God will hear their prayers too, Even if they're ignorant of some things, God will hear their prayers. And also it means God's name, because Shem You remember Shem? Shem, Ham, and Japheth in Noah's boat? You know? Shem is a variant of Sam, meaning name. That's the word name in the Old Testament, right? Shem was the father of the people of the name, as Christians are today. And Shem was the father of the Israelites. They were Shemites. So Sam was trying not to act afraid when there is the presence of evil on all sides. Even amongst all of the evil, we knew we were under the protection of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't the Lord want to show himself strong? He is to put you in the middle of your enemies and save you there. Like the Israelites in Egypt, right? There was no safe place other than the arms of God. I bent down to talk to Sam in his ear, saying, "It's okay to be afraid. You just fear the Lord. Don't fear anyone else or anything else. Nothing can harm you because they have to go through the Father first. Don't be afraid." Well, that's a good word, folks, for all of us. Fear permits faith to be robbed and the enemies to take advantage of us. Psalm 23 and 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod," which is the rod of correction, "and thy staff," which is the staff of direction, right? "They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." There it is. "Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy," or loving kindness, "shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, praise the Lord. That's a good word, huh? "In the presence of mine enemies." Interesting, huh? "A table before me." In other words, God will feed us in the presence of our enemies. Well, I like what Joshua and Caleb said. "They are bread for us." That is the people of the land, you know. They are bread for us. They just make us grow, right? They just feed us. They just give us life. She said, "Then we start walking back to the square. The dirt has changed again. It seems as if the dirt has changed to a mud-like consistency. But to the natural eye, it looks just like dirt. I still see the piles of bones now with the mud going between the fingers and toes, etc. But now I also see like a circle, but it's a tunnel. And I can see weird angles and kind of far." So this tunnel angles around and runs far. The things that I'm seeing in these tunnels are body parts with the flesh. I'm seeing arms cut off and legs and face and head, all different kinds of body parts. They look to be freshly cut off from the body because I can see the blood. The blood is still wet, and I can see the nerves on some of these parts still shaking and moving. Well, you know, this is maybe a little natural, but I've come to understand that the powers that be have made many underground tunnels connecting underground cities. And they have great boring machines that I've actually seen pictures of. And according to other dreams and prophecies that I've seen, it's in these tunnels that the saints will be expected to renounce Jesus or die. You know, it behooves us, folks, to walk carefully so that we fill out both our days and our ministry here on this earth, right? That's why the Lord wants us to pray unceasingly and listen to Him, hear His voice. Don't walk according to the flesh and don't fear the enemy, right? The Lord's just warning us that there is a persecution coming. And guess what? It's under the earth. They're, just like in the Holocaust, folks, they're going to be able to deny it, that it's happening. She says, I'm getting ready to step, and I stop. I put my hand out to stop my mom, Tina and Sam, as I watched the details of the body parts freshly cut off, and it was gross. I then asked them if they saw those parts. Tina and my mom saw it. Sam closed his eyes. He didn't want to see it. I then asked, but it's not there. And my mom said, oh, but it is there, under the dirt. See, folks, they're going to hide it, but there is going to be a persecution. They're going to deny it, and even the Christians are going to be able to deny it. We stopped then. And we started praying. We were praying in tongues. And while we were praying, I told Tina to take my mom and Sam to the other part of the square and find a place and begin praying and interceding. And that's what they did. I tell you, that's exactly what we're going to have to do when all this starts coming down and the persecutions and the death camps and all that stuff. You know, as with the Nazi persecutions and the death camps of World War II. Many will deny for the sake of soothing their own conscience that these persecutions are happening, but they will be out of sight and out of mind and under the dirt. They're going to bury the evidence, folks. I was taking very small steps as the Lord was guiding me and telling me to. You know why? Because every step in these days will need to be according to the Father's will. Ephesians 5 and 15, it says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because what? The days are evil. Get prepared, folks. Redeem the time. The days of evil are coming. And just praying and praying and praying. And I was starting to pray. I saw the people in the square now completely as demons. I no longer saw them as humans anymore. The righteous will be able to see in the spirit realm those who have been displaced by demons. They've been taken over by demons. So that's the progression. The further we go through this tribulation, folks, the more demonically possessed people, the normal, natural beast people will be. As I was walking, I felt as if they were trying to find me, and they were bumping into me, but didn't know they were hitting me. That's these demons, right? I kept praying more and more. I prayed out loud, and they could hear me, but they couldn't see me. Well, you know what? Invisibility in the spirit realm makes for peace from the flesh realm, doesn't it? That's right. And hidden in Christ is what we are. We're already that. We need to believe it and receive it, right? That big demon that I walked fast, that I saw earlier, now there were more demons of his stature and size, and they were frantic, upset, and mad. One of them said, now there is more praying. Did you hear them praying? We have to find them now. I'm telling you, their prayers are reaching the throne of heaven. Things are going to change. Find them now. They're back to that change again. Yeah, what's the change going to be? Well, hang on here. There was such an urgency to find us, and I walked all the way to the end of the square, and I turned around and I asked, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Well, we know truly things are going to change, and walking to the end of the square represents that the saints will go through this beast tribulation and bring the gospel to the whole world. You know, if you haven't done it yet, you can go and watch Hidden Manna for the End Times, Volume 1, about the church in tribulation. It's on the front page of our site, Hidden Revelations, it's called. And so that would be good. If you don't think you're going through this tribulation, please, please go and look at the scriptures. I don't know where the Lord took the men whom I saw in the beginning of the dream or what had happened, but I just knew that they were coming back. The demons were still looking really hard for the people who were praying. Not just us, but they were looking to stop everyone and everywhere from praying. The Lord told me to step a foot back in the square, and I did. And when I stepped back in the square, I was speaking the word out loud. Everything that the Lord was saying to me, I was speaking out loud. The demons could now see me and were in my face trying to intimidate or scare me, and I knew that they could not touch me. They were telling me to shut up, be quiet, that my prayers were dead, I was doing no good. Don't you know we can kill you? We can take you out. You are nothing. Wow, that sounds familiar. Have you guys ever heard that? Yeah, that's their tactic, right? And she said many of them kept saying those things to me over and over. Yep, demons are full of threats in order to discourage the prayers and the works of God's people. But most Christians don't realize them as coming from demons. They feel they are their own thoughts, and so they're defeated. You know, the knowledge of God's word will enable them to defeat the deceivers. You need to know their voice just like you need to know God's voice, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In other words, you've got to have discernment more than your natural eyes or your natural ears, right? They're not of the flesh, but mighty before God to casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. This is our warfare. Cast it down. You know what the word says. Remember it and speak it and think it. She said, I said unto them, I am nothing, but through Christ Jesus, he is everything. Yes, it's not you. It's he who lives in you, right? He is my all and all, everything that I need. God is. God is the source. God is the strength. God is the great I am. One of the demons was so close to my face that I could smell his stench. So close that he was almost touching me. I told him, you are nothing. You can't do anything other than what God allows. You are nothing. So she kind of turned it around on them, right? They're always saying that to you, right? You're nothing. Well, God is sovereign over all, but he also will allow many things that we will allow because he has delegated authority over all the power of the enemies. In Matthew 18:18, it says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So that's authority, right? They don't want you to know you've got authority. In Luke 10:19 it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow, we need that revelation, folks. They are subject unto us. We need that revelation. I heard a noise behind me, and I turned around, and I saw all the men who had gone, and there were more with them coming, and with what looked like Christ in the middle. Oh, praise the Lord. Everyone was in white. And when Christ and all those men came on the scene, some of those demons became smaller and smaller. And the ones that were already small were trying to run, but they couldn't go anywhere. As you have seen in cartoons, only this wasn't a cartoon, they were liquefying before me into a puddle on the floor. And then they were gone. And I was backing up as the men were going forward, and I went with Tina and Sam and my mom to where I saw there were a lot more people who were praying and interceding. And then I woke up. You know, who are these men that demons fear? Well, it's the Lord in the ministry of the man-child. To raise up in the image of the Lord, God's people. Many people, I don't know who these men are other than the man-child and the people that they raise up in the image of Christ. Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of Christ. And these people are going to wreak havoc on the spiritual hosts of wickedness, just like you saw right there in that dream. And she said, after I woke up from the dream, I heard the Lord say, write this down. Quote, you have all power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Understand and know the power of his blood. For you are adopted, therefore you are entitled to everything. Hear me, understand me, know me, for then the enemy cannot deceive you for what's ahead. Well, amen, folks. Isn't that an awesome revelation? I challenge you to do what this revelation teaches, and you'll be prepared. And the Lord is coming back in the midst of his overcomers, and the demons will fear them.